Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're glad that you're here. I want to talk to you, really what's going to be a two-part message. I want to talk to you a little bit about an open heaven. And tonight what I want you to see is that sometimes we have the idea that everything in our life's got to be perfect in order for God to open heaven over us. And I'm not in any way suggesting that we lower our standard or don't worry about the life we're leading. But at the same time, sometimes we have a tendency to disqualify ourselves either because maybe you don't feel worthy for God to open heaven over you, or maybe you look at your family and you're from a background where your family is a bit, there's just dysfunction in your family, honestly. And you look at people who don't have dysfunction, you say, well, God's more apt to do things in their life than he is in my life because of the dysfunction of my family. And the record of the Bible is that God works in dysfunctional people's life all the time. And if he didn't choose to work in dysfunctional people's life, there would be a lot of people he'd never work in their life, right? And so what I want to do is I want to look at Genesis chapter 28, because when you come to Genesis chapter 28, you have a person who is from what you would just have to call a dysfunctional family and a person who has a lot of personal issues in his own life. The story opens really with Jacob and Esau, who are fraternal twins. And that means they're twins, but they don't look alike. They're both boys, and yet Esau's hairy and got red hair, and Jacob is smooth-skinned, doesn't have much body hair. Esau likes being out in the wild and hunting. Jacob likes hanging out around the camp and cooking and doing some of those things. So they're completely opposite. And the upshot is that the parents play favorites. So Jacob is the favorite of his mother, Rebekah, and Esau is the favorite of his father, Isaac. And you have this dysfunction that is allowed within the home. If you're familiar with the story, you know that when Rebekah is carrying the twins, they are jostling inside, and they pray, and they ask what's happening. And God says, well, there's a struggle, and the older will serve the younger. The younger is the one through whom the promise and the blessing of God is going to be carried out in the family line. So although Jacob has that, Isaac is never really able to give him that blessing willingly. He knows what the prophetic word has been. He knows what the will of God is, but there is something about Isaac. And when you're reading the Bible and you see physical characteristics described of the person, instantly that is designed to alert you to spiritual condition. Because when you come to this point in Genesis 28, chapter 27, 28, Isaac's now 100 years old and he's blind, which tells you he's not just physically blind, he's going to live another 80 years. But he's spiritually blind. He has no sense of what God is doing. He's not willing to acknowledge what he knows prophetically in the life of Jacob. And he thinks he's gonna die at 100 and he's gonna live another 80 years, which tells you he has no sense of what God is doing in his life. His life is tragic. His name means laughter. And really what's happened is he got the name out of a joke and now he's become a spiritual joke. That's a shocking thing to think about for just a moment. And here's Jacob, and the only way that he can get his father's blessing is if he dresses up like his brother, talks like his brother, acts like his brother. That's the only way he's ever going to get his father's blessing. And this is happening not when he's a teenager, it's not happening when he's in his 20s, but when we come to Genesis 28, what you have here is you have a man who's now 60 years old, which tells you something, moms and dads, that it's very, very important that you give your children a sense of blessing. All of your children are going to be different. Yeah, that's right. And a wise parent recognizes the uniquenesses and the differences within their children, and gives blessing to them by recognizing the unique creation of God in their life and by affirming it, not only as a parent, but affirming it spiritually in terms of God creating them with certain gifts that God wants to use. And as a parent, you determine whether or not there's going to be sibling rivalry in the home. You know, a lot of homes, parents are absent and they're letting the kids sort it out, and that's neither healthy nor good, and it will have an impact in time in the child's adult life. At times, people will ask me, they'll say, well, you know, David and Brandon get along so well, and honestly, I've never seen two brothers that interact so well, and I could put Savannah in the mix. So all three of my children get along exceedingly well. But it's unusual, especially when we think in terms of David and Brandon in the next few years becoming the co-leaders of the church. It's unusual. People ask, all the time I'm asked, how do you think that's ever going to work? How can you get two people to do that? And the fact of the matter is, it's the way we raised them. Because I was not going to have any kind of competition between them where one came out on the short end of the stick. And by that, I mean bullying or any kind of thing where there were put downs. And so when they would get into it, this is when they were little, before they were even in school, I would make them stand face to face and look at one another. And then I would say to them, listen, you're not to criticize one another. You're to encourage one another. You're not to attack one another. You're to defend one another. You're brothers. And you're going to be best friends for the rest of your life. And I would sit there and say those things to them while I was making them look at one another. And then when they were done with that, and I'd say, now I want you to think about what I've just said. And then I'd make them hug one another. And I did that through their preschool years into their early elementary years. I mean, when they're teenagers, you're not going to get them to do that. You're going to, they'll have talks that are going to accomplish the same purpose. But the idea is simply to say that there's not going to be that kind of separation in childhood that, you know, hey, can siblings patch it up and have a good relationship later in life? They can, but not unless they acknowledge what went on in childhood. And that doesn't always happen. So here you have Jacob, and he is... in a dysfunctional situation. And honestly, when we find him in Genesis 28, his entire life is completely shattered. He's 60 years old. His brothers now already been married a couple of different times. Jacob has not found a wife, which isn't the end of the world, but I mean, he doesn't have anybody, any other person in his life significant. He fools his father into giving him the blessing. When Esau hears it, his twin brother says, guess what? When dad's dead, I'm killing you. And Esau meant it. Esau is married to a pagan priestess. Jacob now is afraid that his mother's afraid he's going to be murdered, so she sends him off. And as he leaves, he has absolutely nothing. The promise of leading the family, which is what the blessing implies, now that seems like it's gone up in smoke. The promise of an inheritance, he's leaving. He doesn't know when he's coming back. If his father dies, he's not going to be there. He's going to be hundreds of miles away. He's not going to be there to get the inheritance. The promise of God working through him seems just completely lost. I mean, and you have to think, for him, he's 60 years old now, and his grandfather, Abraham, personally met God. On more than one occasion, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Sarah, his grandmother, personally talked to the Lord, had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. We know that Isaac, his father, also had an encounter with the Lord where he met the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. Jacob hasn't had any of that. And now he's on the run. We pick it up in Genesis 28 and verse 11. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head. and he lay down to sleep. So he doesn't have enough with him to even put like his backpack under his head. I mean, he is so afraid, he has fled with just the clothes on his back, and apparently not enough that he can even have enough clothing to wrap up and put under his head. So he is completely penniless. He's at a certain place. We're going to find out the name of the place. He's going to give the place a name. But the writer is telling us something here. The writer is saying he is on a train to nowhere. I mean, he is in a place where he's in Nowheresville. And then when you see this, the sun had set. So we could underline all of those phrases. But when you see the sun had set, whenever you see a mention of daytime, nighttime, sun setting, it's a picture of what's happening spiritually in that person's life. Let me give you an example. So when Judas betrays Jesus, and it says he left and he went out and it was night, the whole idea is his life is undergoing horrible darkness. Now Satan has entered him. His life is blacked out. You have a similar, the sun has set. This is a dark, dark time for Jacob. I mean, if anything, it is a closed heaven. You want to know what a closed heaven looks like? It's when you don't have anything, you're not headed anywhere, and it is just dark spiritually in your life. And every promise of God seems as if it was never given in your life. As he's there, it's dark, and that leads to an open heaven. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. Now, you know, there's that old song, Jacob's Ladder, we are climbing Jacob's Ladder, and that's all you're going to get out of me because that's all I know of the song. But the idea that Jacob has a ladder is, that's not the picture here. In fact, this is not like a little narrow stairway. This is, I would suggest to you, a ramp. If this is a big stairway, this is a, if it's a staircase, it's a ginormous staircase, probably it's a ramp. And it's so big that it goes all the way up to heaven. It touches heaven and it touches earth. And on the ramp, what happens is with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. And so let's be real clear. Whenever you see an angel portrayed in the Bible, the angel always says what? Do not be afraid or fear not. Why? Because when you see an angel, it's like a frightening sight. So these are mighty, fearsome, awesome beings. I would suggest to you by the hundreds or thousands. Because what's happening here is the curtain is pulled back for Jacob, and he's seeing that even though in the natural it appears nothing is happening and everything is lost in his life, in the supernatural everything is happening and God is transacting business. The angels going up and down the stair. What are angels? They are messengers carrying God's message down, bringing information back up. You say, why does he need angels to do that? I don't know. You can ask him when you get to heaven. But we know that the angels are on assignment. I mean, Hebrews 1, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So there are angels going back and forth between heaven continually for the purpose of carrying out God's plan, not only on the earth, but in your life. And Jacob is watching this as messengers are going up and down on this stairway. In verse 13 we read, and there above it stood the Lord. Now, really it would be better, and if you read in almost any commentary or in your Bible, it will always have an asterisk there, it'll say beside him. The Lord is not up in heaven, the Lord is standing over him. Now this is, if you think about this, you're asleep. All of a sudden, you're getting this dream, this vision. You're seeing angels going up and down on this ramp. And next thing you know, the Lord himself is standing over you. This is a frightening moment for him. I mean, as he's there, God is coming to him when he's at the bottom, and now he's asleep, he's defenseless, there's no facades he can put on, there's no costumes he can wear to make God think he's something he's not. And the Lord is standing over him, and the Lord says to him three things Jacob needs to hear. It's very, very interesting. In verse 13, I'll give you and your descendants the land. Very interesting. I'm going to give you the land. In verse 15, he makes two more commitments. He says, I am with you and will watch over you. I'm going to defend you. So here's Jacob. He's penniless, and God says, you don't have anything, but I'm going to give you everything. He's defenseless, and God says, you don't have anybody to defend you, but you do have me, and I'm going to watch over you. And he's friendless, and God says, I'll be with you. It's interesting is there's a lot of things we could imagine Jesus might want to say to Jacob about the way he's been doing life, right? You know what, Jacob? The problem with you is you've seen spiritual blessing as a way to reach material possession. God doesn't even bring that up. You know, Jacob, you're a liar, and this is a real problem for you. It has been in your family line, and now it is for you. Jacob, you got to get over this thing. You constantly think you can finagle and cheat and deceive people to accomplish your ends. Jacob, that's got to stop. Didn't see anything. See, a lot of times we have the idea that if God's got something to say to us, and I am not in any way saying God doesn't have the right and the authority to correct us, and he may in fact do that, but I'm just suggesting to you that this God who desires to do good in the lives of people comes to Jacob, and the thing we see here, a man who is at the bottom, a man who has a lot in his life that needs corrected, Jesus doesn't start there. He starts with saying, listen, you don't have any friends, I'll be your friend. You don't have anybody to defend you, I'll defend you. You don't have anything to your name, and I'm going to give you everything. And God is showing him, listen, you don't think anything's happening in your life, but just let me tell you, even though you can't see it, there's a whole lot that's happening in your life. And Jacob, when he wakes up, I mean, he has the same thought you and I have. How in the world can this be? It's very, very interesting. So here's God, and I want you to think about this. God has given him these incredible promises, given him this amazing vision. And so you kind of wonder, you know, you kind of think, okay, Jacob, when he responds, this is going to be a really positive moment in his life. And I want you to notice this. When he woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. No, he wasn't. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. So early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat, and clothes to wear, so that I return safe. Do you know what he's saying? God said, I'll be with you. I'm going to be a friend. You don't have any, and you need one. I'm going to be your friend. You don't have any defense. All you got are the clothes on your back. We don't know for sure. We assume he had a weapon of some kind, but that wouldn't be enough against the band that was attacking him. He has nothing to his name, and what is he saying? God says, I'm going to give you all of that, and he says, well, let me just say this, God, if you decide to do that. I mean, you could put his faith in a thimble. He's got like a little tiny little bit. This is not the response of a faith-filled man. This is not the response of a man who's like, I've seen the Lord and now my life has changed. This is a guy who says, well, you know, I don't know, but, you know, if what you said is true, and if it turns out that way, and if you're really with me, and if you really defend me, and if you give me food to eat, you put clothes on my back, and if you bring me back to this land, then what I'm going to do is I will serve you. And notice, God doesn't say, if you'll love me, if you'll do this, if you'll do that. God just makes the promise to him, and Jacob's response is less than we would hope for. It's very, very interesting. And all of that, again, to say that if you and I will desire God's working in our life, no matter where you're at, no matter where you've been, and again, I'm not suggesting if there's things you know are not right in your heart, you should take care of those things. But oftentimes people have taken care of those things, but those things still haunt them. And it causes people to say, I don't think God would do this for me. And if we see anything here, here's a guy who won't even acknowledge his shortcomings yet, but we see the generosity and the goodness of God and the desire to bless people in a way. And when there's an open heaven over your life, and I want to wrap this up by just saying, when there's an open heaven in your life, there's going to be some things that are going to happen in your life. I mean, one of the things is that there will be angelic activity. Now, I'm not for looking for an angel or a demon behind every door or bush, but I'm also not for ignoring that reality either. And when the writer of Hebrews talks about angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, that tells us right away that all of us have angelic activity around us all the time. And when you live in an open heaven, there's an awareness that there is a supernatural current and power and river flowing through your life. And that involves all kinds of things, including angelic activity and supernatural activity. I think a second aspect is that God speaks. When you and I are in an open heaven, this is a moment when God is going to speak to him, and he's going to speak to him about the things he needs immediately, and he's going to speak to him about the things God wants to do through him in the future and for him in the future. And when you're in a Bethel place, when you're in a place, this is the first time there's ever a house of God mentioned in Scripture. This is before the tabernacle, this is before the temple, this is before anything, this is before any synagogue. This is the first house of God mentioned. When you're in the house of God, there's angelic activity. When you're in the house of God, he is speaking, and he can speak in a variety of ways. He obviously speaks through his word. He obviously speaks through spiritual gifts. He obviously can speak through friends, prophetic things that come to you. He can also just speak to your heart. What I'm suggesting is that when you come into this place, when we come in to the house of God, that this is an opportunity for us to experience the supernatural in a heightened way in our life. And I would suggest to you, there are thousands of angels that are here. Every one of you, we know, has a guardian angel. Some of you probably have two or three. Some have had some that have retired. You just wore them out. But so you have that, and then you have people, you have the angelic host who comes just to be a part of a place where God is exalted. And that is just, your eyes would be open to that. I think as well that when you're in the house of God, when you're in under an open heaven, there's an intersection, you could say, of the natural and the supernatural. And what happens in that moment is the supernatural naturally happens. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a lot of people would call it coincidence. But for the person who knows and loves the Lord, we know there's no such thing. If the Bible says the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord, Psalm 37:23, and he delights in every detail of their life, then what is that telling you? That God delights in the tiniest of details in your life supernaturally, and it may seem natural on the surface, it may seem coincidental, but for the child of God, there's no such thing as coincidence. because your steps and my steps are ordered to the Lord, and God is working, and this is a part of an open heaven in your life, that the Lord's superintending the details of your life to bring about his will and good pleasure and his blessing on your life. Also, when you're in the house of God, when you're in an open heaven, there are things that happen where, let me put it this way, God can meaningfully, radically change your life in an instant. That's why you could come in here feeling weary and you could walk out feeling strong. That's a real supernatural work of the Lord in your life. You could walk in here feeling anxiety and leave full of faith. You could walk in here, I still think of that Easter testimony, the guy drinking 3 cases of beer a day, but he comes down the aisle and instantly, as he's making the journey down the aisle, all of the withdrawal symptoms from that are gone and he doesn't take a drink since. Come on, that's supernatural. That is something happening under an open heaven in the house of God. You could come in not knowing what to do about a situation, and you could come down into the altar and seek the Lord and instantly have knowledge as you leave how to handle it. I've had that happen. I know it happens. When you're in the house of God, when you're under an open heaven, and it's not based, as we see in Jacob's case, on you having it all together, though all of us should try to have it as much together as we can. The fact of the matter is, for many people, the things of their past weigh them down, and they personally disqualify themselves from the working of God in their life to the degree you would want to, and consequently, their eyes are closed to the realities around them. You know, you and I can choose what we're going to see. We can choose what we're going to see spiritually. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. He says this, think about this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God, God, open my eyes to what you're doing. Let me see what you're doing. Help me not to just look at things exclusively or solely from a natural perspective. Help me to see a supernatural perspective. This is what Paul is talking about. And when you're in an open heaven, you're going to have supernatural insight, and you're going to see God's going to pull the curtain back and say, hey, this is what's happening. When it seems nothing is happening, everything is happening. I don't know about you, but that's super encouraging. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is what? Temporary. What is unseen is eternal. An open heaven. And here's Jacob, and he's experiencing that, it's amazing. An open heaven's about the presence of God. An open heaven is about seeing and understanding realities that aren't yet physically apparent. I think this has a lot to do with healing. I mean, when people say, I just knew, when I heard the word, I just knew, what is happening there? That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, igniting faith that results in healing. And that's part of an open heaven. Or receiving from God, or God demonstrating his power in your life, or feeling the closeness of God. All those things happen because of an open heaven, and they happen in the house of God. And Jesus explains to us why that's possible. Because in John chapter 1, Jesus sees Nathanael. He goes up and he meets him, and Nathanael, when Philip tells him, hey, we found the Messiah, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, and Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus meets him and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael's taken back. How do you know me? And Jesus said, before I met you, I saw you under the tree, sitting under the tree. Verse 50 of John 1. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Because Nathanael, when he heard that, he's like, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, well, you believe just because of that, you're going to see a lot of things a whole lot greater than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you'll see heaven open. This is why we would say Jacob's vision is an open heaven, because Jesus said it is. You'll see, it's the first time we see an open heaven in the Bible, is Genesis 28. And Jesus is the one who tells us what's an open heaven and what's not. And he says this is an open heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending on what? The Son of Man. Which tells us what? Jesus isn't just pointing the way to God. He's the actual path to God. He's the access ramp to heaven. He's the one the angels are going up and down on. He's the one you and I will go up on him to heaven. He's the path to heaven. He's the steps to heaven.